All right, good morning.
Good morning.
As you can see, our passage this morning is the first six verses of Matthew 7, which starts out super famously, "Judge not, that you be not judged," perhaps the most quoted verse of all history in our time. I think I am probably exhibit A of who Jesus had in mind with the command in this verse. So it's pretty amazing that I get to be here today and speaking about this verse. And I'll tell you some of my story related to judging others in a little while. But first, let's read our passage. And I have it up there on the slide. Next slide, I think. Here we go. So, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Now, as I was getting ready to prepare this message, I had thought that it was just the first five verses. And then I came along and discovered that verse 6 was part of this passage. I was like, whoa, I think that has just taken the top spot as the hard saying. What in the world? Verses 1 through 5 are hard enough. But what are we supposed to do with verse 6? Because Jesus has just commanded his disciples not to judge others. And then in verse 6, he starts talking about some people being dogs and pigs. That does not seem to match up with what our minds think about not judging. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs. So what's going on here? And how does this talk of dogs and pigs relate to judging not? Who are the dogs and the pigs in this mini parable? And what's the pearl? Before we get to the dogs and the pigs, though, we do need to spend some time in the first five verses, because they're going to be kind of important to understand the context. So let's pray for help, pray for ears to hear and eyes to see what God has for us this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thanks that you have given us such treasures to mine, to see you, all that you have revealed about yourself, and to see ourselves too. You have given us this passage, and I pray this morning that you would give us help to see what you have for us. Glory to you. You are the one that we want. Amen. All right. So let's dive in. Jesus commands us not to judge. And I'll just say right out, what he's aiming at here is taking God's rightful place and pronouncing judgment on people. It's writing people off, assuming we know what's in their hearts, and declaring God's judgment on them. The extreme of this kind of judging would be us deciding who belongs in hell. 1 Corinthians 4:5 is a related passage that similarly forbids pronouncing judgment. "Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." If we were to judge someone this way, we might look at them and say, there's no hope for him. He is so completely beyond the grace of God. He deserves what is coming. Wait a minute. Jesus' words in verse 2 speak exactly to this tendency to write people off. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. No hope for him? Really? Beyond God's grace? Deserving everything that's coming to him? If you're a Christian, what are you saying? That God looked at you and said, oh, that guy there has got a lot of hope. I think just a little nudge in the right direction and he'll be fine. Are you really saying that your being rescued was due to your goodness? No big deal for God to rescue me, but him? I don't think so. Are you really saying that you don't deserve to be away from the presence of the Holy One forever? This kind of pronouncing judgment reveals more about the one passing judgment than the one being judged. Because if you have experienced God's grace, if you have experienced God's mercy, if you know that you have been forgiven and brought into the king's family forever, then it ought to be unthinkable for you or me to stand in judgment over someone else. Because we were far from God, yet Jesus' death has brought us near. We were disobedient rebels, slaves to our own evil desires. Yet God has forgiven us and set us free from ourselves. We were hopeless, hostile, utterly unable to save ourselves. Yet because of Jesus, we now come confidently into the presence of God our Father, certain of his love, confident of our future with him. The result of the gospel is unique among all other religions around the world. We have complete confidence because God sent Jesus to die for us. And yet we have deep humility because God sent Jesus to die for us. There's a strong parallel in what Jesus taught about forgiveness in the chapter before the one we're looking at this morning, in Matthew 6. It says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So the parallel here, when we stand in judgment over others, we've forgotten everything that we have and that we are is because of God's mercy. When we pronounce judgment, when we measure and compare and condemn, it's as though we have no idea of the grace that God has shown to us. And forgiveness in Matthew 6 works the same way. When we refuse to forgive others for what they've done to us, we have forgotten what we have been forgiven of. It's as though we don't even know we've been forgiven. We don't believe it. Another verse similar to that is in 1 John 4:20, where it reads, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Those who have experienced God's love, love others. Those who have experienced God's forgiveness, forgive others. And so in the same way, those who have not been judged by God because of Jesus do not judge others. What we've experienced in our heart comes out in our actions. What we do and say and think shows what's in our heart, as Jesus taught his disciples. So we've talked about the extreme when it comes to condemning others, but that principle holds true all along the line, from the least, whatever you consider the least form of judging, all the way to that extreme, including having a critical attitude toward others. And James, in his epistle, makes that connection to Jesus' instruction when he says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Well, that's pretty sobering. The same sort of language. Judge not that you be not judged. How's that go? The same thing here. Don't grumble against your brothers so that you will not be judged. So criticizing others, grumbling about other people's faults and problems and shortcomings, measuring ourselves against others, comparing, envying, it all comes from a heart that is not resting in the hope of the gospel. A heart that's not resting in the hope of the gospel. Let me explain what I mean by telling you some of my own story here, because I know a lot about this subject of criticizing, complaining, and grumbling. Believe me. So, what God has done for me over the years is to move me from a place of pride and moral superiority and a very critical spirit, and to slowly, surely begin to transform me from the inside out. God's changed me from having to be right about everything to being okay with acknowledging, wow, there's a whole lot I don't know. And I make my fair share of mistakes. And there's a whole lot of times that I just need to repent. I'm wrong. I'm in the wrong. God has moved me from constantly noticing and condemning other people's faults to being able to enjoy people in all their differences for who they are and for who God is making them into. The old self, Daniel, felt superior to others for my right moral standards and all of my correct convictions, and for my intelligence, and for my relative maturity at a young age. I disapproved of others for their foolishness, for their lack of self-control, for their moral compromises, for their poor understanding of the Bible, and for all sorts of other stuff. But all of that superiority and all of that disapproving came out of a desperate attempt to fool myself and everyone else into thinking that I was okay, that I was all right. I was one of the good guys. All that negative focus on others was just to prop myself up. After all, the more people I could look down on, the more people I was above in this big race to see who was at the top. The more other people were wrong, the more I was right, relatively speaking. But my preoccupation with other people's faults showed plainly what I was blind to, that I was not resting in Christ's righteousness, not confident of the Father's love. I may have told you that, oh yeah, of course I believe in God's love, but I didn't really get it. Which is why I constantly compared myself to others and disapproved of others. But God, in His mercy, used the time of discipleship about 10 years ago, this year, to start shaking things up and help me to begin resting in the Father's approval and acceptance of me as His child in Christ. I could finally stop trying so hard to be right because I was confident that I was counted righteous in Christ. And that one with Christ, I was completely loved and accepted and delighted in by my Heavenly Father. And from that place of rest in the gospel, I started to have a new freedom. I was finally free to look at myself honestly, able to face my sin, no matter how deep and how ugly it was. I could face it because I was confident that I am forgiven, loved, and accepted. Christ came because of the depth and the ugliness of my sin. But I was also free to start looking at other people in a whole new way. Secure in my identity as a loved child of God, I no longer needed to use other people to prop myself up. Instead, I started to be free to appreciate people. People who think differently, act differently, talk differently, had a different background and upbringing. People that disagree with me. I started to be okay with that because I was starting to become secure in my own identity as a child of the Father. And from that place, I was able to have compassion that had been completely lacking before. Now, instead of seeing other people's problems and faults and foibles, I want their good. I want them to be whole and happy in Christ. I want them to know this love that has changed me and satisfied me so deeply. So, of course, my story is not over, and there's a long way ahead. But God has begun good work in me, just as He promised. And He is continuing to work, and He will bring it to completion. So what I've told you of my story relates a lot to the specks in the logs that Jesus mentions. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And I think I have a picture here. That's me on the left. And that's... Actually, there's a few more, Nate. This has been widely pictured. Because Jesus' words have a unique power. They're hilarious, and then they strike home. You're like, skewered, that's me. All right, these ones are too funny. How about you go back a slide to the beautiful sculpture? There's a world of difference in seeing someone else's faults through a critical lens compared to seeing them with the eyes of compassion. And the verses here, 2-5, make it clear that when Jesus says, "Judge not," in verse 1, He is not saying, "Empty yourself of all discernment. Evaluate nothing in your life. Have no views on anything." Because here, there actually is a point when we're supposed to be able to see someone's faults or sin and help them, which takes a great deal of discernment. So, we're forbidden to score off of other people's faults. We're not supposed to look at others' problems and flatter ourselves about how superior we are to them, because we don't have those problems. How can we possibly do any good to anyone if that's what our heart is? If we're minimizing our own sin by hiding it, even from ourselves, excusing it, justifying it, because after all, they're all way worse than I am, then we're only going to cause damage. As you'd imagine, if you had a log sticking out of your eye and you get close enough to someone else to try to take a speck out of their eye. Sounds like a lot of pain, a lot of mess. That kind of helping is really all about yourself. It's not much to do with helping someone for real. It's about feeling good about what a help you are to society or to someone else. But God's love changes everything. When we are secure in our identity as loved children of God, then we're willing and able to start seeing the logs that are in our own eyes. And perhaps the biggest log of all is that pride that blinds us from seeing our need and helps us to see everyone else's needs. But if you know God's love, then you know what it means to repent of your own selfishness and pride and rebellion. If you know God's love, then you've recognized that what's wrong with the world is not primarily out there and them, but here in your own heart. Experiencing God's love brings humility. It destroys the sinful pride which is at the heart of judging others. And it begins to make us actually useful to help others. As we are repenting of our own sin with humility and honesty, then when we see the sin of others, it's not from a place of superiority. We're fellow sinners, rescued by the blood of Jesus. We're all together in that same boat. We're fellow recipients of God's grace. We're all children of the Father. When we see others' faults, others' sin even, we have compassion on them because we know how much we need to come to the Father, come to Him for grace and forgiveness, mercy. There's no room for superiority, but there is room for love, for humility, for compassion, for hope, for truth, for joy. There's room to come lovingly alongside a brother or a sister and help them to turn from sin and to grow in grace. All of which brings us, finally, to verse 6. The pigs and the pearls and the dogs. So here too, though, a genuine love for others is the key to understanding the verse. I've thought in the past that this verse kind of put out there that there are some people that are so vicious, so hostile, that it's pointless to even bother with trying to tell them truth. I mean, it's worse than futile. You might get a black eye for it. But Jesus is actually turning that idea around and putting the focus not on the dogs and pigs per se, but on us, the pearl throwers. Here's how this works. We're getting it all wrong if we interpret this verse to mean that some people are just not worthy to hear the good news of the gospel. Because no one is worthy of the gospel. Grace is given freely to unworthy people, like us. No, this verse is pointed at us who are, well, let's take a step back here. Think about what pearls are. Precious, yes, especially the real ones. If you buy a string of genuine pearls and present them to someone, you're making a huge statement about how much you value that person, how much you love them. But all of that beauty and all of that price tag is completely lost on a pig when it's expecting slop. You're not going to make your pig happy by saying, "Here, I give these pearls to you, my dear," when they're expecting day-old oatmeal and last week's leftover lasagna. I mean, goodness, that's almost mean to fool a pig that way. Shame on you. So if the pearls stand for, in this little parable that Jesus says, if they stand for precious truth, then Jesus is pinpointing a way of communicating to others that's more about me and my agenda and what I want to get off my chest and do my duty and tell them than it is about actually communicating in a way that can be accepted or received or heard. As we've already seen with specks and logs, it all gets thrown out of shape. It's all wrong when it's about me and trying to make myself feel good about myself and feel like, oh, I'm doing it right. I'm good. I'm okay. I said the truth. I got it out there. They didn't like it. Well, that's their problem. Pigs. So when Jesus mentions pearls, it might make us think of another spot in Matthew where he tells a parable, also very short. Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46 says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now, here's someone who really values pearls. One pearl worth selling everything for. And what's the pearl? Ultimately, it's God Himself. The gospel is meant to bring us to God who saves us. We're rescued from our sins so that we can belong to God. The gospel opens our blind eyes to see God is beautiful and good and precious and desirable in Himself. As Augustine famously wrote, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we come to see God as good in Himself, not as a means to get what we really want. That's what religion always does. Religion always treats God as a means to some other end, as something useful. In religion, we are, spiritually speaking, pigs and dogs, always focused on what you're going to give me. What do I get out of this? If I follow the rules and give the right amount of money and pray the right prayers, I should have a smooth and happy life, right? And probably throw in prosperity and health as well. Those all come with the package, right? I mean, otherwise, what good is God for? No, in the true gospel, we come to God for Himself. We have nothing to bring to Him except our sin, but we come to see that everything that we have is worth sacrificing if we can actually have God. God Himself is the pearl of great price. And through Christ, He has given Himself freely to us forever. However, apart from the gift of faith, we'll never see God as precious and beautiful. Apart from faith, we'll stay spiritual dogs and spiritual pigs. What good is He for? What's in it for me? What can I get out of this? Can I use God to get what I really want? Until the day when we recognize God's grace in the truth of the gospel, and the scales fall off our eyes, and we see Him and ourselves as we truly are, and as He truly is. Grace is a gift, and faith is a gift. And our response to this gift is to love God with everything that we are and everything that we have. So the application of this final verse is that God's love in us compels us to speak to others with the same kind of love. Not throwing truth out there just so we can check that one off the list. Truth spoken, done. But instead, carefully, wisely speaking to each person according to who they are and where they're at. Love means that we actually care enough about other people to speak truth into their lives in a way that's tailored to them. Because we want them to get it. We want them to receive it. Not throwing your pearls to pigs might mean that you will share God's truth differently each time you share it with a different person, based on what you perceive is necessary at that time. So, our truth-telling ought to be shaped by a genuine love for others, just as God's love for each one of us is unique. Each one of us has a different story. Each one of us came to the truth and is growing in grace in a unique way. And so our truth-telling, our gospel witness, ought to reflect that same love. So there's the application for the last verse. Let me circle back and hit a few more applications that we've touched on in the first verses, and we'll wrap this up. First off, don't judge. Stop it! Check yourself. Do you find in yourself a tendency to be critical of others? Complaining about their faults, painfully aware of their sins? Before God, consider whether you're judging, even if it's all just internal, whether that points to a disconnect between you receiving God's grace for yourself. Consider whether you are excusing and minimizing your own sin by focusing on the sin of others. And then repent and freshly believe the gospel. Another application. Maybe you do notice a speck in someone's eye, something that needs to be addressed. First, use that as a chance to examine yourself. Because I don't know about you, but I've found that the things that I notice most in others are because they're already in myself. Maybe I despise it in myself, but I despise it in other people even more. So it's a way of hiding from my own problems. But don't stop there, because we're actually supposed to love people. And love compels us to humbly and honestly speak to people, confront, help, work with others to bring them to God. So let love guide you as you seek to help others. And finally, one more. Freshly treasure the pearl of great price, God Himself. He's revealed Himself to us in so many glorious ways, but most profoundly in the gospel, where we see the incredible cost of bringing us to Himself. We see that Jesus, God's own Son, freely gave Himself to die, taking our sin on Himself so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven in victory, and now we who belong to him enjoy all the riches of God's grace. In Christ, we have confidence that nothing can separate us from God's love. We are his, and we will be with him forever. That's worth celebrating. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the incredible grace that you have given to us. Thank you for forgiving our sin. Thank you for bringing us near, for adopting us as your own sons and daughters, for counting us righteous in Christ. Thank you that you accept us, delight in us, all because of him. And now we stand before you as your children, and you've given us good work to do in loving others, in serving others, in giving ourselves to others, just as you have given yourself to us. We pray that you would do your good work in us and through us as we continue to seek you. Amen.